Okay, before the break, we introduced the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, where we're dealing with the intelligibility of speaking in tongues. We indicated, and we reviewed, the message of this passage, which is still, going back to what the previous section, where we indicated the greater importance of speaking to the church through prophecy rather than speaking in tongues. So that the issue is that prophecy is of greater importance to the church than speaking in tongues. Now, prophecy builds up the church, in contrast to speaking in tongues, that builds up the believer who exercises the gift. Now, the second thing, of course, is that speaking in tongues is by God and to God. Now, one of the points of the apostle in this second point of the general point of people when you speak in tongues is by God and to God, and so it's not beneficial to people per se, is that that the speaking in tongues is unintelligible to others. Then when you speak in tongues, people don't know what you're talking about. Now it is this point that the apostle then developed in the passage before us that is concerned again with the necessity of the intelligibility of tongues in a local church. Now the main message of our section is simply this, that speaking in tongues is only beneficial if it is intelligible. The apostle then addressed believers, male and females, in, although the NIV used the word brothers, that should be understood as brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's who the apostle was addressing. Furthermore, the word brothers signaled that the apostle was about to focus on a new aspect of his concern for the exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues. The apostle made four arguments in support of the necessity of intelligibility in speaking in tongues. The first argument that he made in support of all that is that speaking in tongues is useful if its content is informative, as he used himself to illustrate the point. Because he said in verse 6, if I come to you, or if I come to you and speak in tongues, and we indicated that if there is a way the apostle talks about something that is unlikely to happen, in other words, it's unlikely that the apostle will speak in tongues in a local church in Corinth, since none of them heard him speak in tongues, although he has the gift of speaking in tongues. He was with them for some time in Corinth. They never heard him speak in tongues in the local church. Yet he had a gift. But the point he's trying to say is, let's assume that I will speak in tongues, although he's saying something that's not going to take place. So the apostle, for the sake of his argument, assumed then that he could speak in tongues in the local church in order to argue that it will not benefit the Corinthians in the question that he gave in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Now that expression, what good will it be to you, is literally, what will I benefit you? Now the Greek word used means, in the expression of verse 6 here, benefit. That's the best way to understand the Greek word used to benefit here. So the apostle concedes that speaking in tongues will be beneficial to the Corinthians if that led to intelligent communication that he described in four ways. The first intelligent communication involves revelation. And that is translated from a Greek word that that can be used of truth or revelation of truth, as a word is used by Simeon during the dedication ceremony of the baby Jesus, as reported in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, which is really where we stopped before break, and we'll pick up from there. Luke chapter 2, verse 32 reads, "A light for revelation," that's a Greek word, "to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." Now in this context though, it is salvation that is described by the phrase "light of revelation to the Gentiles." Now the phrase means that salvation really is a light that reveals the true knowledge of God to Gentiles who are in spiritual darkness. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 6, our Greek word is used then in the sense of revelation, that is communication by God the Holy Spirit to a human of a previously hidden knowledge. Now this meaning implies then that it is improper for a person to speak in tongue in a local church unless such exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues leads to disclosing truth that has not been previously known to the congregation. When that's the case, then it would be beneficial. But if a person just speaks in tongues and there's no revelation of truth that will be beneficial to the church, the apostle says, it's of no value. So that's the first of the four, of the four different kinds of communication that he mentioned. The second description of intelligent communication that should result from speaking in tongues is knowledge. Knowledge. As in the phrase of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, where it says, all knowledge. Now the word knowledge here is translated from a Greek word that may mean the content of what is known, as the word is used to describe the content of the message of the gospel Apostle Paul and others proclaimed, as we may gather from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and hold on to that. You put your marker, because after one passage, I come back to 2 Corinthians. He said, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Now the word may mean knowledge in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something, as the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. First Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1. It is, now, about full sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now the word may mean understanding, as it is used by Apostle Paul, to convey that he and his team function in such a way not to discredit the ministry of God's word. As he states in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. In other words, those who are involved in the ministry of the word should be careful that they do not behave in such a way to discredit the message or the gospel that they're preaching. Of course, when you think about it, you may say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an evangelist. No, really, you have the responsibility to be a witness for Christ, because you're a priest of God. So, you should be careful that you don't do anything that would discredit the word of God. Anyway, here it reads, impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. See that the word understanding is literally in knowledge. In knowledge. Now the Greek word may mean consideration. So that the adjective considerate is really used in the NIV to translate our Greek word in describing what is required of husbands towards their wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It reads, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now the instruction, where I say, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. You know how it reads really literally from the Greek? It reads something like this. In the same way, live with your wife according to knowledge. Well, really I prefer the literal translation, because what it means is it requires a man to understand a woman, the wife, and understand several other factors about being a woman. And when they do, then you can handle or deal with her in a way that shows respect to her. Anyway, the New English Translation reads this. It says, treat your wives with consideration. That, again, is that consideration, you really have to come from knowledge. So that's why I prefer the literal treat with them according to knowledge. Because there are several things you have to know about, again, like you need to know about a woman. And when you know this, then you're able to deal with her in a very respectful manner. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, the Greek word means knowledge in the sense of a special perception of information provided by God the Holy Spirit. So then, unless speaking in tongues leads to a special information or special information that the church needs, to function in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord, then it is of no benefit. That's what Paul is arguing. Now, by the way, really, it's difficult to fully differentiate in this particular context revelation from knowledge, really. Since both involve information provided by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's probably the case that the apostle viewed both as produced as the product of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit communicates to believers in a manner not specified in this passage, but he communicates to believers. So, in effect, the information received could be taken either as a revelation, something being revealed, or it could just be knowledge, depending on how the Holy Spirit provides it. So again, the apostle did not convey the manner of the communication of the information that will enable us to be certain of the difference between revelation and knowledge in this particular context. The third description of intelligent communication that will result from speaking in tongues is prophecy, as in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 6, all prophecy. The word prophecy is translated from a Greek word that may mean the capacity or ability to utter inspired message, or it can simply mean the gift of prophesying. That is, to have the ability to declare divine will, as the word is used by Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 reads, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." See that clause? If a man's gift is prophesying, it's more literally, if it is prophecy. Now, the Greek word may mean prophecy, that is, of course, an utterance again inspired by God, as in Apostle Paul's description regarding Timothy and his gift and so on in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 reads, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight." Now, the word may mean prophetic activity, as the word is used to describe an activity of the two witnesses described in the 11th chapter of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. He reads, "These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, they saw the clause here, during the time they are prophesying of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek, during the days of their prophecy. During the days of their prophecy. That, so we're looking at the activities. In our passage of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 6, the word is used with the sense of a representative declaration of the mind, will, or knowledge of God concerning the past, or the present, or the future. Hence, if speaking in tongues does not contain a declaration about the past, or present, or future, then it does not benefit the church. The fourth description of intelligent communication, description of the intelligent communication that should result from speaking in tongues is instruction or teaching, as in the phrase of where we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. It reads, or word of instruction. Now that's the expression word of instruction is translated from one Greek word, didache, that has the basic meaning of teaching. However, teaching may refer to the content of what is taught, as the Greek noun is used in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans Romans chapter 16 verse 17. It reads, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Now, teaching here refers to what one has been taught and to the content of instruction received. Now, teaching may refer to the activity of teaching, hence means instruction, as the Greek noun is used to describe Timothy's responsibility as a pastor, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, the Greek word is used in the sense of activity of teaching, and so it simply means teaching or instruction. Consequently, unless the exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues leads to instructing believers, then it is not beneficial to the church. Now, by the way, we should recognize that the apostle did not mean that all four descriptions of intelligible communication due to speaking in tongues, that he doesn't mean that all of them are to be realized at the same time for the gift of speaking in tongues to be beneficial to the church. No. Only one of the four that needs to be present, as that is conveyed by the Greek particle use. See, the word "or" used in these communications is actually translated from a Greek particle that is used as a marker of authority. So the point being that when any one of these, of the descriptions given, is present as a result of speaking in tongues, then the exercise of the gift of speaking in tongues becomes beneficial to the church. Now, all the same, the apostles' first argument in support of intelligibility of tongues is that speaking in tongues is useful if its content is informative. In other words, if it doesn't come involve something that will inform the church in such a way that it can be considered a new knowledge or a revelation or some kind of instruction. If it doesn't contain that in a plain language, in other words, the person can speak in tongues all they want, but if you don't take whatever it is and explain it to people, then it says it's of no value. So that's what the apostle is arguing here. So that's his first point, that his first argument, that if speaking in tongues is not useful if its content is not informative. Now the apostle's second argument in support for intelligibility of tongues is that sound producing instruments are useful if they give distinctive notes and clear sounds. Now, it may seem that this second argument is not related to the first argument, but really it is. Therefore, the apostle began 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, with a Greek word translated even in the NIV. Now that word even is translated from a Greek word that may mean all the same, or even yet, or nonetheless, as it is used to describe those who, despite the influence of the Pharisees, believed in Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, but they were afraid to confess their faith in him, as stated in John chapter 12, verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. It is, yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, the above meaning notwithstanding, though, it is possible that the Greek word may convey a sense of comparison, so that the translators of the NIV use the meaning just as to translate our word in Apostle Paul's argument that the law does not set aside the promise of God to Abraham, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. It is, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as. See, that phrase, just as, is how the translators of the NIV render the Greek word homos, that they translated also even in the passage that we're studying of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. But here it says, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, So it is in this case. So anyway, some experts though suggest that the simplest meaning of the Greek word in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 7 is something like similarly or likewise. Now, although it is possible to translate a Greek word as yet even, or on the ground that the apostle makes a comparison between something superior, speaking in tongues, and something inferior, sound producing objects, it is probably best to accept that the meaning similarly or likewise as what the apostle actually intended. So in effect then, he makes a comparison to something inferior that should enable the reader to see the connection between his first argument in support of, for intelligibility of tongues and his second argument. Although the first one is superior, but the second one is inferior, but they're still connected. Now that the apostle makes a comparison to something inferior to speaking in tongues is conveyed in what he writes next in the NIV of where we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. He says, in the case of lifeless things that make sounds. Now, literally, the Greek reads, lifeless things giving sound. Lifeless things giving sound. Now, the adjective lifeless is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, what we call hapax legomenon. That's something that appears once in a given literature. Now here, the Greek word means inanimate or lifeless. Inanimate or lifeless. However, our word though is used with a definite article in the Greek. That is also in the same the plural. So that the Greek phrase really should rightly be translated as lifeless things. Now we indicated then that the second argument of the apostle for intelligibility of tongues involves sound producing instruments. Now this is first because of the word make. In the NIV, it's really translated from a Greek verb, didomi, that may mean to give, as an expression of generosity. Really, that's the way the word is used in our apostle's quotation of a saying of the Lord that was not recorded in any of the Gospels, but probably in other sources. And that is what he quoted as Luke reports for us in Acts chapter 20, Verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. Now hold on to Acts. I'll pick up another passage in Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It reads, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the word may mean to offer, as in bribing someone, as that the way the word is used to describe the expectation of Governor Felix during the hearing about the Jews accusing the Apostle Paul. So he was expecting him to bribe him somehow after having heard from him, knowing that's no case to whatever the charges were. But he still wants to be bribed. And that's how the Greek word is used in Acts chapter 24, verse 26. Acts chapter 24, verse 26. He reads, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul will offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Hoping, you know, bring talk to him, maybe he'll go get some money and I can free him. Anyway, the Greek word may mean to give in the sense of instructing someone to act in specified manner, as it is used by Apostle Paul to remind the Thessalonians of the source of their instruction to them, as we read. In this case, the apostle really is the one, but he includes his team as part of those who give the instruction. So that's how he used it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. It is, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So here is instruction. And here it's used, the word is used with the meaning gave. Now the word also means to give in the sense of offering counsel or offering advice, as it is used in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. It reads, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. See, that the verbal phrase began to plot. Literally, the Greek reads, began to give counsel. Began to give counsel. Now, the word may mean to cause something to happen, especially in a physical sense. Hence, means to produce. As it is used to describe the effects of prophet Elijah's prayer in Israel, following the famine the Lord brought through him as a judgment to Israel for idolatry, as we read in James chapter 5, verse 18. James chapter 5, verse 18. It is, again he prayed. That's Elijah. And the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Here, the Greek word is translated produce. Now, the word may mean to make, as in the promise of the Lord to the church in Philadelphia, as to what he will do to those who are bothering them who claim to be Jews, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Revelation Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. It reads, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but they are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, the warden is used in the sense of to produce. That is, to cause something to happen, especially a physical phenomenon. So the thing that is to be produced is described with the word sound, to produce a sound. Now that word sound comes from a Greek word. That's really where we get our English word phone and so on. But it's really a Greek word phoné. That may mean an auditory effect. Hence it means tone, noise, sound. As that's the way the word is used to describe what those traveling with Paul to Damascus to arrest Christians heard. Although they did not see anyone or make sense of what they heard, as stated in Acts chapter 9, verse 7. Acts nine verse seven. I'll hold on to Acts for next passage. Also, it's in Acts. Acts chapter 9 verse 7. So the men traveling with Saul, stood there speechless. They had a sound, they did not see anyone. Because they had sound or noise, but didn't make sense out of it. Because it wasn't directed to them. It was directed to the apostle, to then Saul, as an unbeliever, that was directed to him. And that makes me recognize that many times people hear the word of God taught, there's nothing but sound to them. It don't make sense. Because they are unbelievers. So it doesn't make sense. They just hear a noise. And sometimes also some believers, I think, some go through and in that state where they're hearing from a pastor or a teacher is just noise. It's not getting to them. They're not learning anything from it. Anyway, the Greek word may mean voice as a faculty of speech as used to describe what some of the Jews uttered regarding Apostle Paul for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, of course, as we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. It reads, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. This is once he began to talk about him giving the gospel out to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Because he prayed the gospel. So they conclude, this man shouldn't be alive because he prayed the gospel. Now, of course, the Greek word may mean language. In the passage we are studying now, it is used in verse 10. In other words, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. If you look at that again, it says, undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. So here, our Greek word, phoné, is translated language. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 7, the word simply means sound. That is, again, an auditory effect produced by an object. Now the sound the apostle is concerned in his argument is produced by lifeless objects. And so he mentioned first two musical instruments that are wind instruments and stringed instruments. as we read them in the phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, when it says, such as the flute or harp. Now, literally, the Greek reads, whether flute or harp. Now, this is because the apostle used a Greek particle that such repetition, he used it in such a repetition that can be interpreted in one of two ways. Now, the repeated Greek particle that he used could be translated if. That's one way to translate eta. It could be translated if. As the repeated particle is used by the apostle to encourage proper application of spiritual gifts, as we read in in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Yeah, again, our word was saying the kind of particle the apostle used in one way can be said if, because he doubled the particle. So here we see it in connection with spiritual gifts of the apostle mentioned here in Romans 12, verse 7. It is, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. So, we have if. Now, you see, if it is teaching, let him teach. If it is teaching, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. So, we have if to translate the same Greek word, eta. Now, a second translation of our Greek word, when it's double the way the apostle use it in our passage, is something like whether or. Instead of if, we have whether or. As the apostle used the repeated Greek particle to indicate that regardless of whether believers are alive or dead, they will live together with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whether you die or you're on this planet, you doesn't matter, you should be living with your Savior. So this is the way he used it, or that's the way at least it's translated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 10. It is, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Here, awake means it's used figuratively for being alive, or asleep also used the same way for being dead. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7, the repeated Greek particle should be translated whether or, to convey that the apostle, in his comparison of lifeless musical instruments to speaking in tongues, first then mentions two musical instruments that are not in the same class of musical instruments. Nonetheless, they are musical instruments. Now, by the way, musical instruments are usually classified as either stringed or wind or percussion or what they call membrane. Now, the first musical instrument the apostle mentioned is flute, as in the phrase where we're starting of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. It is such as flute, or literally, whether flute. Now, flute, of course, is in the class of wind instruments that may be divided further into two groups, pipes and horns. Since wind instruments are played by blowing across or through a hole. That's what they call wind instruments. Now, because a flute has finger holes, it's capable of producing different pitches. Now, so flute, as a musical instrument, is first mentioned in the Bible in connection with Jubal, a descendant of Cain, as described for us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, that's the first mention of that instrument in the Bible. He says here, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Now, flute was used in a range of ways in the Old Testament scripture. On the one hand, it was used for mourning, as it is referenced in Job chapter 30, verse 31. Job chapter 30, verse 31. Job chapter 30, verse 31. It reads, my heart is torn to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing. That's an expression of people who lose their loved one. Now, on the other hand, though, flute was also used for celebrations in Israel, as implied in the denouncing of the feasts that led to people being drunk, as we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 12 reads, they have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine. But they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Perhaps, though, a more important use of flute was Israel's worship, as we may gather from the declaration of prophet Isaiah regarding the pilgrims who went up to worship in Jerusalem, as we read still in Isaiah, look at chapter 30, verse 29. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 29 reads, and you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people go up with flutes to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. See, that phrase, the mountain of the Lord, is a reference to Solomon's temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where religious festivals were held by those who went up to worship Yahweh in Jerusalem. Now see, so it was an instrument for worship. It was an instrument for mourning. It was an instrument for entertaining people. But it's more important is for worship. Now interestingly, even pagans used that as an instrument of worship. Now, this is indicated in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, where he built that monstrous image and told people to worship it, because the three Hebrew boys refused to do so, and God rescued them anyway. But the point is, they use flute as part of their worship of pagan idols or gods, as we may gather from Daniel chapter 3, verse 7. Daniel chapter 3, verse 7. Daniel chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute," that's what we're looking at, "zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So you see, it wasn't just only the it's an instrument well known, because if you go trace it back to the beginning, when it was used by a descendant of Cain. So it's an instrument that is at that point known everywhere, and people use it in various ways. But here we see it being used for pagan worship. So anyhow, flute then is the first musical instrument the apostle mentions. So, and that then brings us to the second musical instrument that the apostle mentions in his argument to support his point that there has to be intelligence. In other words, speaking in tongue must be intelligible. People must understand what you're saying. Because if it's not benefiting people by not knowing what you're saying, then it's of no value. So he said, okay, look, let's go to music. Let's take musical instruments. They have to make sound that people can recognize. So you see, what he's doing is he's laying up his argument gradually to set up what he's going to come up towards as he finishes this chapter. But the point that he's trying to get to is, I'm going to now use musical instrument. But you can tell what instrument is being played, because that instrument has a distinct sound. It's intelligible, so to say, those who know how to play it. So then, having mentioned flute, he moved to the second, but really we're out of time, so we'll consider that in our next study. However, let me remind you of the message of this section that we are considering, which is that speaking in tongues is only beneficial if it is intelligible. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. If you were to die now, you go straight to hell. Why? Because you don't have life. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, here is the good news for you though. God loves you. That's why you are hearing this message. His love for you is such that He gave His Son, God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet, to die for your sins, and my sins. He lived. He left heaven. Look at the sacrifice. He left heaven with all his glory to take on a human body, to come, to be tortured. People sneered at him. They laughed and mocked him. He's God. Yet he took on human body so he can die for you and me. In the midst of all that, he taught, did miracles to prove clearly that he is the Son of God. After he had done all that, they came to arrest him. Symbolizing that question, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. As soon as he said that, God spoke. And that's why all of them fell to the ground. And he gave them the permission. And they got up and arrested him. To show, continue showing his love. He told them, if you're looking for me, let this ones go, his disciples, and touch them. And they took him and went, made a mock trial of him. And then eventually was handed over to the Romans, who were skilled in torture. They have these whips with spikes on them, so that when they hit, it will tear the flesh, causing pain on the person being tortured. That's what Christ endured. He didn't say what, he didn't even scream. And they led him to Golgotha and nailed him on that ground. Laid him on the ground and put the nail through his hand and feet. When they were doing that, you can imagine the pain, the physical pain of such a thing. Yet, the Son of God did not make a sound. They lifted that, sunk it to the ground. And the pain was so unbearable, he still didn't make a sound. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being charged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about it. If all those pain, all those torture didn't cause him, for those 3 hours, he was hollering. Because he was in pain of the type that's unimaginable. That pain is the pain of being separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Because the Son of God was bearing the sins of the world. There was a moment of darkness where the Father and the Spirit could not look on the Son of God. That was so unbearable for him. That was painful. To be for those 3 hours without fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. If those 3 hours were so painful, my friend, can you imagine what it would be like to be in all eternity without anything from God? That was what Christ came to keep you from experiencing. How are you going to escape it? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you will have life through his name. If you believe that he came, died and was buried and rose again the third day, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us to recognize that yes, you have given gifts, but these gifts have to be properly used. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.